And as we think of a first Sunday of a new year, we've been going through the book of Exodus. We're going to pick it up again next week. But today I just want to think about our attitudes and goals as we think of the new year. Now, many people bring in the new year with a big party. There's been a lot of drinking going on, people driving drunk and being picked up with DUIs and so forth. And that's the way a lot of people begin. Now, some people begin the new year with some resolutions. Maybe they say, well, I need to cut back on smoking. Maybe they even say, I need to quit. They'll have certain goals maybe in mind for the new year. And we as Christians too, I think, as we begin a new year, we evaluate life, we think of it, and we think, well, now what does this year hold for me? We really don't know. As far as a lot of things happening, for some of us, sickness may come this year. And for some of us, death may come. We may have a funeral or two this year. That's the reality of life. We really don't know. We've lost a couple of sisters here in years past, buried them. So life can be uncertain. But if you're a Christian, if you're saved, you're beginning life this year with the Lord. And you can know He's promised to be with you. Like to Joshua, He says, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Whatever the year holds, you can say, if I know the Lord and love the Lord, He's with me. And it's going to be okay. All things work together for good to those that love God. But as we think of this year and the goals, I just want to think of some of these that as Christians we should have in our thinking. Now, as we think of goals, many people will have material goals. This is where their horizon is, the material things of this life. So a lot of people are going to say, well, this year, I'd like to get a better car. My car is getting kind of old, and I'd like to have a better car. And that may be a goal that they're very concerned about. And so they're planning for it, they're thinking of it, that's in their thinking. They may go down and they may check out various agencies and they'll try test driving different cars and they may think, well, I'd like to move up. I'd like to get a better car. And so this is a goal that many people will have. Some people have in mind, I want to have a better house. Our house is really a little small or else it's old and needs a lot of repairs. I'd like to get a better house. And so that can be a goal. Different goals. For some people, it may be recreation. They may be thinking this year, well, you know, we haven't taken a real good vacation for a long time. This year, let's have a goal. We're going to go on a two-week cruise down in the Caribbean. And so that becomes a goal that they're working toward for this life. Now, as Christians, we need some of these things. But we shouldn't make material things our goal. Not our primary goal. You may say, well, a secondary goal. I do need perhaps a better car. Maybe my old one's just costing too much. But we don't want to just focus on those things and think this is where it's really important. This is the most important thing in life. This is where my horizon is, material things. And if we do, or we don't have a right focus on life. And I want to turn to a few verses in 1 John chapter 2, first of all. 1 John chapter 2, and we're going to read a few verses here where he emphasizes the values that really should matter for us. Chapter 2. And he says in verse 15, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust for it, the desire for it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. So he says, don't love the world. Don't love the world culture. Don't have the same attitude toward life that the world around you has, where they're living for pleasure, living for material things. They don't really see anything beyond this which is material, this world in which we live. Don't love the world, he says. Don't just focus on that. Now, we can be real Christians, we can be saved, and we can shift our focus from eternal things to material things. This is very possible. I had a cousin once some years ago who went to visit this group of Christians. They preached the gospel. But his impression was, he told me after visiting them, he said they were the most materialistic people I've ever been among. All they could do was talk about their things. All they seemed to do was the women tried to outdress one another. It was very worldly, earthly centered. And he turned away. He was, you know, disappointed. Here are people who preach the gospel, who talk about heaven and hell, but they're just really just basically centered in this life. And John here says, don't love the world. Don't live for the things of the world. These are things that are passing. The world is passing away and desire for it. Don't just center your life in the things of this world, because they're going to pass away. And the time's going to come when you, as your life is ebbing away, have no desire for any of these things. None of these things are going to matter one day. Now, Bill McDonald died December the 25th. And Bill had lived very simply. So he didn't have a lot of things. He had a computer, he had some books and so forth. He lived in a rented apartment. And he tried to live simply and use his money for the Lord. And when he died, I'm sure the few things he had didn't matter a bit to him. And when we come to the end of life, what we have will not matter one bit as far as material things. When Bill Gates dies, the richest man in the world, who has a house, I understand, that cost at least $30 million, and the $100,000 car is nothing. When he dies, all of those things will be stripped from him. He's not going to take a thing with him. Now, he's basically, of course, lived for the things of this life. He's not been interested in God. He hasn't been interested in religious things at all. So, your riches one day are going to be stripped from you. And as you get toward the end of life, I think you realize more and more these things really don't satisfy. John Paul Getty, who was a very wealthy oil man, was being interviewed about money. He had several castles he owned, I think, in Great Britain. And he, of course, had places here, his estates in various parts of the world. A very wealthy man. But he's being interviewed about his money and his possessions. And he said to the interviewer, he said, you know, people make a big mistake. They think money will bring happiness. He said, I'd give all my money if I'd had just one happy marriage. I've been married 8 times. And he was realizing, really, these things, all these material things, the sheer luxury I've lived in, has it really brought satisfaction and happiness? And that's the reality. If you live for the world, the time will come when you realize none of these things really have satisfied me. I want to go over to Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and notice what a man said, a king who was son of David, very likely Solomon, and he's thinking of how in life he's tried for happiness in various areas. He talks about how he centered his life in accumulating things. And Solomon lived lavishly. He was wealthy, indescribably wealthy, and he just lived for sheer luxury. But he says after he had accumulated all these things and had a beautiful palace and all the things that money could buy, in chapter 2, in verse 11, he says, "Then I looked at all the works that my hands had done and on the labor in which I had toiled, and indeed all was vanity and the grasping for the wind. There was no profit under the sun." And here, you know, he could say, I tried to find happiness in things, in the possessions that I had. But he said, I've come to feel it's all empty. It's all empty. And the truth is, things, material things, the things of this life, can never really satisfy your soul. Your heart is empty until you turn to the Lord. And so here's Solomon in the midst of all of his wealth and splendor, says it's just empty. It's just like wind. It doesn't satisfy. And we as Christians need to realize this, and so we need to really focus not on just material things. We realize they're passing away. The world is passing away. And we shouldn't live for these things. And we should have really the attitude of Job. And I want to read a few verses in Job chapter 1. And Job 2 is a wealthy man, had lots of money. And you'd think, you know, he certainly could live lavishly and live well. But as he was being stripped of all these things, you remember the devil was testing him. And so his flocks, his herds, his wealth was stripped from him by rage that took his animals away from him. And a man's wealth was judged by his animals. In some cultures, that's true. It's interesting, one year we had a working some with international students, and we took a tour of some dairies in this area, and there was a man from Africa, and he asked, how many cows does this man have? And he said, well, this dairy has about 200. He said he must be very rich, because in his culture, the number of cows you had was an indication how wealthy we were. And that was true in a sense for Job. And he loses it all. And then he loses his family. And he's destitute, you'd say, as far as the world is concerned. But as you come to Job 1 and verse 20, it says, Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshipped. And what he did was express his grief and his loss. This was the way they did that in those days. You would shave your head, you would tear your clothing, you'd put on sackcloth. You were expressing extreme grief. But he worshipped. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, he did not sin nor charge God with wrong. I had a wonderful attitude. And if we are blessed, as many of us are in this world in which we live, in this country in which we live, we're blessed with things. We should realize they come from God. We can enjoy what the Lord has given us. We shouldn't have the attitude it's sinful to enjoy life. In 1 Timothy 6, he says, God has given us richly all things to enjoy. We're going to eat a good meal here pretty soon, a fellowship meal. Enjoy it. Enjoy the good cookie. As a Christian, you can enjoy life, but you don't want to live for things. And you realize everything comes from God. And the time is coming when we are going to leave all these things. You come into the life naked. When that baby exits the mother's womb and is brought into this world, it has no clothing on, it possesses nothing, it is naked. Absolutely naked. Job says, that's the way I came. It's the way I was born. When I die, that's the way I'm going to die. I'm going to have nothing. I'm not going to take a thing with me. So now I've lost it in this life, but really what he's saying is there's something more important than things. God is more important, and I can worship God if I have nothing. That's the attitude we as Christians should have. Really, Job, by this attitude, was showing he didn't love things, he didn't love the world, he loved God, and he worshiped God. So that's the attitude we should have toward things, and we shouldn't, as we think of this life, just be occupied simply with the material possessions. We can use them, be thankful for them, but focus on eternal things, because those are the things that are going to last. And one day we're going to leave all of these things behind. Now, when you get saved, that helps you. You know, if you're not saved, you're clinging to these things. You don't want to leave them behind. There was a man who was a professor in a university in New York State, and some students who were Christians witnessed to him, and he came to know the Lord. And one of the things he said in his testimony was, all my life I've been collecting antiques. He loved antiques. His house was full of them. And he said, it used to be, when I thought of dying, I hated to think of leaving my antiques. he wasn't thinking even primarily of relatives. I don't know if he was married or had children or what, but he was thinking of antiques. He loved them. He would go around, he'd no doubt polish them. He enjoyed the beauty of the wood, how mellow it was and rich, and he enjoyed the craftsmanship of these old pieces of furniture. And he said, I used to just hate to think of dying. I thought I'm going to have to leave these behind. But he says, when I got saved, he says, it doesn't bother me anymore. I can leave. And, you know, we have some old pieces too. We've inherited one thing or another. And we enjoy them, but we're going to leave them. And it's not going to be that big a loss. No, it's not going to be that terrible to leave the things of this life behind. So that's Job's perspective. And as we think of this life and a new year, we need to pray, Lord, help us to have that perspective, not just to be so occupied with the things of this life. And I want to turn over and read a verse in Joshua 24, and verse 15 is the verse we want. Joshua 24 and verse 15. Now Joshua's lived a full life, and he's seen some great victories for the Lord, and he's done a good job of leading God's people. He's been faithful to the Lord all through these years. Now he's coming to the end of his life, and he's talking to the people of Israel. He's going to leave them, and he recounts some of their history, how faithful God has been. And then in verse 15, well, let's go back to verse 14. He says, now therefore fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth, put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the river and in Egypt, serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And so he pleads with the people. He says, your fathers, there was a time when they served idols. They just lived a life here on this earth, and this was all that mattered. And he says, the Lord has done wonderful things for us. Now you have to make a decision for yourself. Are you going to really put the Lord first? And he says, I don't know what you're going to do, the rest of the people, but Joshua takes a stand. And he says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He says, you choose. Choose this day whom you will serve. That is a challenge. And he says to him, you know, God has done wonderful things that you've seen and observed. And I'm going to be leaving you. And my decision has been and is renewed now. For me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And you need to be facing that decision too. Choose this day whom you will serve. And so we as Christians, as we think of this year, we need to accept that challenge too. If Joshua were here today, I think he'd say, you know, you choose who you're going to serve. You're going to really put the Lord first. Is he going to be uppermost in your thinking and your desire to live for him? And this decision has to be renewed periodically. Now, they had made a commitment to the Lord at Mount Sinai. People had. Moses came before them with the covenant, and they said, we'll accept that, and we're going to do what the Lord says. And they entered into a covenant relationship with him. But that covenant had to be renewed, and in a sense, every generation has to renew the covenant. And we, as individuals, have to renew it time and again in our lives. Our tendency can be to drift away, to become complacent, to begin to live for the things of this life, and for our hearts to become cold toward the Lord. So we have to make that decision. And since we renew that covenant, that commitment to the Lord. I want to go to Luke chapter 9. And Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he challenges them. And he says in verse 23 of Luke 9, speaking to these now who say, we want to follow you, he says, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. So in a sense, he says, every day you're going to follow me, you make this decision, I'm going to take up my cross. I'm going to identify with the Lord Jesus. I'm going to follow him. He went out of the city bearing his cross. And as we go out into this world, we make this decision daily to take up this cross and follow him. Now, when they do that, he says, deny himself. And when we do that, we deny that old nature, that self. And I like what he says in Galatians 6. And Paul here is speaking. He says, God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. So he's boasting in the cross. He's taking up the cross, and he says this symbolizes the fact that I have died with Christ to the world, and that I'm through with the world. The world is not appealing to a dead man. Pleasures you once had, you once enjoyed, are not appealing to a dead person. And so what he's emphasizing here is that as disciples, we're going to follow him. Every day, we, in a sense, we make that decision. I'm going to follow the Lord. I'm going to deny self, the old nature. And I'm going to put the Lord first. Now, when people get saved, they there's a struggle that goes on, and this perplexes them. I remember a man once in the jail coming to me, and he was all upset because the week before he'd accepted the Lord, and he says, I don't know if I'm a Christian or not. I've had bad thoughts this week, and things have not gone well, and he was all upset, and he didn't realize. I think he expected when I accept the Lord, then, you know, all those old evil inclinations will be finished. I won't be troubled anymore. But he discovered, and we all discovered, that old evil nature remains with us. What are you going to do with it? We talked about this last night at our meeting here. How are you going to handle this? Here I am. I'm a Christian. I've accepted the Lord Jesus. But the old evil nature is there. And sometimes I have thoughts and I have inclinations and I have temptations that scare me. I thought I was through with that. And there it is. Some of these same evil temptations. What are you going to do? Well, the Lord Jesus says, kill it. You died with Christ. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin and alive unto God. So we have to do that this year. You're going to have temptations this year. I am, as a Christian. And I've known the Lord for many years. But sometimes those old temptations come back and you think, well, I thought I was through with that. I didn't think that would ever bother me again. But there it is. That old nature is just as evil and more evil as the years go by. And the only thing you can do is kill it. And you kill it by simply not feeding it. You kill it by saying no to it. You kill it by feeding the new life and turning toward the Lord and His saints. But the struggle is going to be there. And so as we think of this new year, it's a battle. He said to Joshua, you know, don't be discouraged. Be strong and courageous. There's going to be a fight, but I'm with you. And we have to realize that as we think of this year. But as we do, we need to make this decision day by day. I'm going to follow the Lord. He says, if you're going to follow me, take up your cross daily. Follow me. Deny yourself. Don't feed that old nature. And then he says, you'll have success in your life as a Christian. So we make that choice. We made it once for the Lord, but in a sense you renew it over and over again. You're married. You have to renew those vows. You have to renew that commitment daily. And divorce comes in when people fail to do that. Their eyes wander. They think of another person that might make them more happy. And they don't renew their vows. And their marriage begins to cool. And they start to drift apart, and they may end up in a divorce and all kinds of tragedy because they haven't kept working at their vows and working at that commitment. And he says we have to do that as Christians. Take up your cross daily, reject the old nature, say no to yourself, follow me. So as we think of this new year, we have to say, Lord, help me to do that. I wake up in the morning, help me to say, Lord, this is a new day. I want to live it for you. I renew my vows to you. I want to take up my cross today. I want to reject. I want to say no to the old flesh, the old nature, and I want to live for you. Now, as we do this, we're going to make some decisions. And one of the things that certainly should mark us is that we want to put the Lord and our time with Him first. And I want to go back to Psalm chapter 5 and notice here what the psalmist has to say. Psalm chapter 5. And as he begins this psalm, it's Psalm of David, he says, "Give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my meditation. Give heed to the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for to you I will pray. My voice you shall hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning I will direct it to you, and I will look up." And so David says, I'm going to start the day with the Lord. I'm going to pray. I want to look up. And we need to do this as Christians. We don't want to wait until the day is over and we're tired and struggling to stay awake, and then say, well, now I need to pray. I need to read a little bit in the Word of God. We really need to determine, you know, I'm going to spend some time reading the Word and praying. It's going to be a part of my daily life. It means maybe getting up a little more earlier in the morning, setting the alarm a little bit earlier. But I'm going to start the day with the Lord. In the morning, David says, I'm going to look up. I'm going to pray. I'm going to start the day, and the day then is going to go much better. And your life is going to go better. I'm encouraged when some guys who've been saved out of very undisciplined lives, saved in jail or prison or outside, but living just selfish lives, when they begin to make decisions, say, I'm going to make this a part of my life. I'm thinking now of one brother who gets up early, he goes to work fairly early, but he gets up earlier, he's going to read. He does it every morning. He reads and prays before he goes to work. And this should be something that we determine to do. We're not going to just leave the reading of God's Word to the weekend. We need this daily commitment to Him and this daily intake of spiritual food. So that's a good goal. I don't know if you have that as a goal or not, but it'd be a good goal to have in your life. I want to be sure I start my day with the Lord. I want to make it such a pattern, such a part of my life, that if I don't do it, I'll feel something's wrong. Somehow, I'm not doing what I ought to do. It's just a part of your life. And if you do that, it's going to strengthen you spiritually, and this is going to be a good year. If the Word, if you're taking in the Word constantly and praying, you're not going to get too far away from the Lord. So that's a good goal to have. Be like David and say, in the morning, I'm going to start my day with God. Now, as we think of our goals with regard to the assembly of Christians, a lot of people today view the church as a commodity. And so they're kind of in the market. And so they look around different churches and they'll say, well, what do they have to offer me that will meet my needs? Like if you're looking for a car, you're shopping for a car, you'll go to different car lots, you look at different vehicles, and you make a decision, this is the one I like the best. I think it'll meet my needs. And so a lot of people view their religion as something now that is going to kind of meet their needs. And they may have different needs. They may say, well, I need on Sunday to be entertained somewhat. And I want to go to a place that has a real good musical program. I want entertainment. And so some churches no longer have a pulpit-like or a podium. They have a stage. And people come expecting a performance. I want to be entertained. And some people, as they go, are thinking in terms of, well, I want to feel good about myself. It's been a hard week. I want to go there, and I want that message that I want to feel good, not go away. And so Bob Schuller says in his church, he says, when people come in, he says, I want them to feel I'm doing okay. I want them to go away feeling, you're all right. You're doing great. I don't want to preach about sin. I don't want to preach about judgment or hell or those kinds of things. I don't want people to be depressed. I want them to feel good. And so I'm going to practice positive psychology, and I'm going to do all I can, and my message is just tell them, you're okay, and you know, everything's going to be good, and life's going to get better, and you know, just keep coming to church and contribute some. So people view their church often like that. Does this meet my needs? In fact, some churches are started with the idea they'll take a survey of the neighborhood. What do people want in a church? And then they say, well, we'll design our church to meet their needs. Now, these are people we're talking to. Most of them don't want to hear a lot of teaching, a long message. They want it to be light, to have a lot of entertainment, a lot of action, maybe some theater, so forth. We'll design our church to meet their needs. The New Testament church was not concerned to try to meet the needs of unbelieving people. They stood as something that was separate from their culture. And all through the Word of God, as men of God were preaching the Word, they were preaching repent. Now, that's not a popular message. When you say repent, you're telling people you're going the wrong way. You're telling them there's a God in heaven who'll judge you. And you need to turn around. That's not a popular message. Most people don't want to hear that. They don't want to feel condemned. They don't want to feel guilty. But that's the message that the church ought to be giving. It's the only message that will save. Unless you repent, you'll perish. And the tragedy is many churches today are just encouraging people to continue their same lifestyle. And they're saying, well, you're okay, you can be saved, and you don't have to change. A brother last night was saying to us, you know, he'd gone out with these friends, say they're Christians, they were encouraging him to drink. He's had a drinking and a drug problem. These are people who say they're Christians, who go to church, but whose lifestyle is no different from the world around. And the church is to be a place that is standing against that. That's standing for God, standing for righteousness. So the New Testament church is different. And, you know, if people come here and they simply want to be entertained, they're not going to be. We don't have a good rock band here to keep you jumping. The emphasis of the New Testament church in Acts 2 is teaching. That means giving the Word of God out. We don't apologize for teaching the Word of God here. This is the Word that will give you information on how to be saved, how to live for God when you're saved. It'll feed your soul. We're not interested in entertaining people on their way to hell. We want to see them saved and turn around going toward heaven. And so the emphasis of the early church was teaching. So we have teaching Sunday morning. We have teaching Wednesday night. We have other times during the week when we do teaching. This Word, the Word of God, is the most important book in the world. And so we want to teach it. We want to proclaim it. And we do that without apology. And then the church was marked by the Lord's Supper, a time of worship. We had a wonderful time this morning remembering the Lord, worshiping Him, thinking about what He's done for us, what a wonderful thing it is to be saved. And that was something the early church did every Sunday. Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. And they incorporated that into their worship every Sunday. As you read church history, read the book of Acts, and in the early centuries, it was a part of their worship, an essential part. And so we have the Lord's Supper every Sunday. Wonderful privilege to worship the Lord, to remember His death for us. We emphasize fellowship. We're family. So we talk together. We share together. It isn't like a theater where you go in the door, you pay your money, and you enjoy the program and walk out and have no connection with people. We're a family. We're linked together with love for one another and for the Lord. And so this is something we emphasize, and they did in Acts 2. And then we have prayer. And that's very vital. And when you're in danger, when you're suffering, you're really going to pray. Like Danny Albin, who was in Iraq, said, I did a lot of praying. But the truth is, we may not be in Iraq and we may not be in physical danger, as some of our soldiers are, but we're in a battle. We're in a conflict with the forces of evil. So we need to pray. So we don't apologize for praying every week. A lot of churches have abandoned the prayer meeting. We say it's important. And so as Christians, with the new year before us, you know, if we could just say, I want to be wholehearted in my support of the local fellowship, and I want to be at every meeting I possibly can, and I want to do what I can to strengthen, and I want to be a witness. He said, go into all the world, make disciples. This year, let's pray and say, Lord, help me to be a better witness. Help me to talk to other people. Help me to give out tracts. We have tracts at the back there. And if you're shopping, whatever, you can always give a tract to someone, say, read this when you have time. And good a tract will have enough information in there for a person to be saved on his way to heaven. And it would be wonderful if each of us would pray and say, Lord, this year, help me to lead someone to you. Help me to see someone come to you and then begin meeting here with the Lord's people. Help me to have the joy of seeing someone born again. A new life, spiritually. We're having babies, physical babies, and that's always exciting and a joy. But also, what a joy it is when one person gets saved. Scripture says, he that wins souls is wise. And you think if you lead one person to the Lord, what a tremendous thing it is. Jesus said, what should a man be advantaged if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? What Jesus was saying is, your soul is more valuable than all the money in the world. The millions, the billions, the trillions of dollars. He says, one individual's life is more valuable than that. That's a tremendous thing to say. So if you lead one person to the Lord, you have made all of heaven rejoice. You have saved a person. The Lord has used you to help save that person, bringing him to the Lord so that he isn't in hell forever. What a wonderful thing to have a part in bringing someone else to know the Lord. So as we think of this new year, may the Lord help us to give us these goals, give us that spirit of rededication, giving ourselves again to the Lord. And if we do that, this can be the best year of our lives. So may the Lord help us to do that.